Prepared escapee on the front row here. So it's time for Discovery Club children to leave. That's age 4 through grade 3, and then grade 4 through grade 8. We'll let them slip out. Can't hardly complain with your own granddaughter that's giving you the wave, you know. I know all of you are looking for a great tip on a great program on television, so let me point you to one. One of the great educational shows on television. The title of the show is "It Only Hurts When I Laugh." Have you ever seen that? You guys just don't watch the shows I watch, do you? I can see that. But I'm not surprised. "It Only Hurts When I Laugh" is a continual little... It's a step up from Funniest Home Videos, okay? It's people doing stunts that you're going to sit there and go, "I cannot believe they did that. I can't believe you would jump off of the roof of a garage to do a dunk shot and actually fall in the hoop in the process and hang there." It's worth your while. It's very educational. It is a common trait as you watch this show that almost all of them are young people. Got to be careful with that. I would suggest somewhere in the psyche, which might be missing a card or two, is that I am bulletproof. This isn't going to hurt me. I can handle this. I can make this happen. Like coming down a banister or a set of rails on a giant set of steps on a skateboard at about who knows how many mile an hour, and shooting off and running into a brick wall. And you go, "Didn't you think through what might happen? Didn't you just, like, a moment have one of those gray cells pop and go, there's a brick wall at the bottom?" But you begin to see that they are bulletproof. They can pull it off. I have to confess, when I think about this show, that the attitude of being bulletproof is not limited to young people. So let me cut them some slack. It is also an attitude that many of us possess, although we haven't done the skateboard on the banister thing, and I have not jumped off of a roof into a basketball hoop. But I frequently begin to think that I'm really smarter than... I'm really exempt from. That is not really going to happen to me. And let me suggest that the attitude is not simply a lack of wisdom. I would suggest that I looked here at Amos. This is the cultivation of Satan's deception. This is Satan working in our life many times where we are eaten up with self-confidence, self-sufficiency. We come into life and we think we have self-guidance. We know exactly what we can do and can't do. It won't happen to me. Let me give you a biblical example of someone that you've read about who thought their life was bulletproof. A friend I cannot wait to meet in heaven, and his name is Peter. Let me give you the situation. It is the upper room. It is that Last Supper. They're celebrating that Passover dinner with Jesus. Jesus is opening for them amazing new things that will be in their lives in the days ahead. Jesus is soon to leave. He is explaining this to his followers. He graphically shows them what kind of attitude they should have as they begin to move out in life. It's the attitude of loving one another in humility. And he does this so powerfully because he demonstrates this before them so graphically. To bring it home, as you know the story, he humbled himself, wrapped a towel around himself, and he washed their feet. Pete is sitting there, okay, with the boys. Peter is wrestling, though, inside with something Jesus has said earlier. In fact, he got hung up on the comment that Jesus was leaving. I want you to, I know it's on the screen, but I want you to turn to John chapter 13, the upper room. John 13. And I want us to read Peter, a man who at this point in his life thinks he's bulletproof. He's insulated from that. He can go down the banister on the skateboard and there's not going to be anything happen to Peter. Listen to Peter, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." Whoa. That's our man Pete. There's just a little bit more than a pinch of self-sufficiency in that statement. Don't miss that. Flip over to Matthew chapter 26. Let's read some more. Matthew records some more of Peter's wonderful insights into life. Matthew chapter 26, down at verse 35. Give you a moment to turn there. Here's our man Peter. Peter says, Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die..." Now, that's it, none of you are old poker players, but that's pushing all the chips onto the table, okay? "Even if I have to die, I'll not deny you." And all the disciples, the boys, are saying the same thing. "We're putting all the chips on the table for you, Jesus." Just a pinch of self-sufficiency. Flip, if you would, down to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, make your way to verse 33 in Luke 22. Some more of Peter's comments are recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. "But he," Peter, "said to Jesus, 'Lord, with you I'm ready to go to prison and I'm ready to go to death.'" I love this. Peter is absolutely confident that nothing is going to happen to him. He is bulletproof in life. "I don't care what comes up, I can handle it." He's actually the cultivation of Satan's deception in this text. He has put self-confidence, self-guidance, self-sufficiency as supreme. He thinks he's ready for life. The Lord, interestingly, as you read the Gospels, is going to let Peter go into full failure. Interesting. Some of us think God would never allow us to fail. Peter goes into full failure. God never allows us to fail, and neither did Jesus allow Peter to fail to punish him. He let him to fail so that he would receive truth and know what was the better way of life. God is teaching him. Let's just set a mark here as we think about Peter. Every time the Lord warns us, every time the Lord warns us, every time the Lord warns us, it is so that God can work in our life, so that we can hear His word, so that we will forsake our self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-guidance, and turn to Him and listen. We think many times when we open the text and read the Bible that God is just an ogre. He is just the meanest dude that ever was. Don't do this. Don't go there. Stay away from that. God is warning us that things ahead will destroy us in our lives. God is giving us grace. He is giving us blessing. He is working for our glory when God speaks to us. If you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this word of God, and He is calling you to a closer walk with Him by warning you of things in life, things that old self and that old pride keep pushing you toward, then say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. You're not beating up on me. You're trying to draw me away from this pride and self, trying to draw me away from the path like we're reading here about Peter." Did you know that Peter did not have to fail? Why did Peter fail? Peter held on to his pride. In the words of Jesus, he held on to his pride. In the face of Jesus, he held on to his pride. He would not let go of his own way of understanding things. Let me take just a second and define a concept we really know, which is failure. When we rebel against the Lord's word, when we rebel against the Lord's word, we dishonor the Lord with our lives. We mock him. We mock his gracious care for us. He has given us his word. He is the one who redeemed us with outstretched arms, reaches to us and cares for us, and we mock him. We deny his word. We go our own way. We can handle it. I can go down that chute. I can jump off of that thing. I can be in that situation. I can handle it. I'm bulletproof. That dishonors the Lord. Second thing I would point out is we forsake his blessing in our life. We trample on his great redemption. As the writer of Hebrews well says in chapter 10, we trample the blood of Christ who died for us and redeemed us. In fact, the Lord will bring a stop to this course in our lives. And as hard as it sounds for us to understand, he may take our life if we persist in mocking him and rebelling him. It's definitely going to destroy his blessing in our life. When we pursue this path, we dishonor the Lord. We forsake his blessing in our life. Let me add another thing here. We hurt the people around us. We hurt the people around us with the hypocrisy that we put out. I know Jesus. My faith is in Jesus Christ, but I'm bulletproof. I can do that, jump in there, go down that chute. I can be involved in that. I'm bulletproof. It doesn't affect me. And I am a hypocrite, and I am absolutely hurting those around me. I am robbing the Lord of his glory in my life when I choose this path. This is Peter. Let me add another thing. We incur divine discipline. We will set ourselves up in a place as we trample this great redemption, that God will work in our life and begin to judge us for what we have done in our life. Let me liken Peter before his prideful fall, before he actually fell, to the people we're studying in Amos as he speaks to them. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's go back into our Hebrew scripture to Amos, and we want to look this morning at this message that Amos begins to bring to these people who are just like Peter before he fell. They are filled with pride. They are filled with self-sufficiency. They are filled with self-guidance. They're bulletproof people. And they are rebelling against God. We need to think for just a minute. This is before they fall. They'll fall in 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire comes in and takes northern Israel. They disappear. This is before that. Because of their pride, God in his grace has sent Amos to them. God is not whipping up on them. God is giving his word to them. God is giving his word to you today. God is speaking to you and me just the same as he's speaking to these people. Hear my word. Turn from your pride and turn to my ways. And God is calling them. What happens when you won't turn, though? Well, we looked at Peter. What happens when you won't learn when God speaks to you? What happens when you are in this place and you won't give God a place in your life? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hang on to that. What happens when you refuse? Well, that answer comes in Amos's letter. It would have been practical for Peter, but it's applicable to his people here in northern Israel. So if your Bible is open, we're at Amos chapter 3. Let's make our way to verse 1. God is going to give a powerful warning to these people. Powerful warning. Here we're going to find people who have failed to understand their relationship to him, as Peter failed in that upper room. Peter thought he was on par with the Savior, and he could tell the Savior what he was going to do instead of doing what the Savior told him he needed to do. Well, we all fall into this trap. Here in Amos chapter 3, beginning here at the early part, these people have failed. They have failed to recognize their relationship with the Lord. They have begin to live in their self-confidence, and God is going to bring an indictment against them to call them and warn them and challenge them to hear His word and turn to Him. Let me put it very succinctly. A relationship with the Lord demands a responsibility with the Lord. To say that I have a relationship with the Lord brings a responsibility with the Lord. To say I have a relationship with the Lord and live irresponsibly, number one, is either a mock of Him, or number two, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's that simple. And this is happening in this land. They have forsaken this relationship. They are not following His word. They have mocked Him in so many ways, and so we open our Bible to a people living in wonderful peace and great prosperity. Life is good at this time, and Amos begins to speak. Get your Bible open. We are at Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord, this tells you our source, has spoken against the sons of Israel, that's our recipients, against the entire family which He brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth. That relationship demands responsibility. The New American Standard that I'm reading from has in its margin for this word chosen the word known. If you're looking at an English Standard or New King James, it translates with this word known. This particular word is an extremely powerful covenantal term out of the ancient Near East. It is a term in which a powerful overlord would exercise a relationship with someone who was inferior, not as powerful, and would bind themselves to that relationship. And let me suggest that choose is a wonderful translation. For the powerful overlord has taken divine initiative and has chosen these people and bound himself to these people, established a relationship with these people through a great redemption that He has given to these people. This is a very special relationship. God chose these people from all the families of the earth. When our Lord knows us, and we use this concept of choosing, we are not talking about His information. We're talking about a relationship that is sovereign from God with us. That relationship demands a responsibility in and through our lives. Israel is a classic picture here of misusing the grace of God. They have received the grace of God, and they think they can now do whatever they want to do, live however they want to live. If I were to modernize this terminology in the church of today, I would call it the one you've heard, sloppy agape. We think that Jesus loves us, therefore I can just live like however I want to live. It doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm really bulletproof. Nothing can happen to me. Well, there is a principle, a piece of truth in that regarding our eternal security. But there is also a danger in that regarding our temporal judgment and the loss of God's blessing. In fact, as we work our way through this text, we're going to find in this third message from Amos a dirge, literally a funeral message delivered to these people who are living in death. The certainty of their judgment because of their rebellion is as certain as the seven questions that God is going to pose before them through Amos. Let's go back to our text, Amos chapter 3, the latter part of verse 2. The Lord says through Amos, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." This is the indictment. For you who like a little bit of word background, the word punish is a little Hebrew term called pakad. It means to visit. This is not like grandma, okay? When grandma comes for a visit, it's always good. Now, grandma's visiting grandchildren today, and I happen to know that grandma has popsicles waiting for them, okay? So I want you to see the text is not like grandma's visit. When it says here in our text that the Lord visits, this is not a drop-by social meeting. This is a powerful and theologically pregnant term that when the superior visits the inferior, visits the one whom he has redeemed, the one who he has drawn into relationship, action takes place and changes are made when this visiting takes place. And this, if I were to put this in another way, when the Lord visits his people, changes happen. Life turns. Life is different. And context always determines the meaning for the use of a word. And so this word can be used in a context of God visiting for blessing or visiting for judgment. The passage that we are in, God is visiting for judgment because of their rebellion. Let me say this real clearly, not harshly. God does not drop by. Grandma drops by. Grandma is famous for dropping by. God does not drop by with a box of popsicles. This is a different context here. This superior, great, sovereign, gracious God visits his people. Things change and he begins to work for their good. And it breaks out because it challenges their pride, their resistance to him. And it's going to, in this situation, bring judgment because relationship demands our responsibility to this God. Look back in Amos chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 3. Here come seven rhetorical questions that flow. They're going to establish the conclusion that we'll get down in verses 7 and 8. They will establish this, that they are absolutely without any excuse, for they have failed in their responsibility to hear and know and obey the word of God. Let me suggest what may be behind this. I'm going to suggest for you, as Amos is now up in northern Israel and he is speaking, the people, the crowd, are saying, that's not us. In fact, when we get to chapter 7 and the priest comes and challenges Amos, he tells him, go away. We don't even want to hear you anymore. This isn't us. This is not us in this place. We're not in this situation. We haven't done anything. We're living the good life. Look at the prosperity we've got. Look how we live. Look how good things are. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're God's people. We're the northern tribes in this place. We're bulletproof. We're insulated from that. That responsibility thing doesn't cut it with us. We're redeemed. Redeemed people have no responsibility, do they? Do they? The one who says no, they don't have any responsibility, believes in sloppy agape. The one that says, oh yes, they have an unbelievably powerful responsibility to glorify and out of that believes in the Word of God. But they don't think that. In fact, we're not into that kingdom of priests and holy nation jazz. We're just living a good life and living it as we see God work. We give him a pinch, maybe. Wrong again here in northern Israel. Lord's going to declare that what happens in the nation that lies ahead has a reason behind it. The reason behind it is because they are pride-filled. They are living in their self-confidence, self-guidance, self-sufficiency. And the reason the Lord judges is because there is that reason behind. That's why he's going to bring judgment to them. Listen to these seven questions. These are rhetorical questions. Look at your Bible, reading now in Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? No. The reason they walk together is they made an agreement to walk together. That's why two men walk together. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. There is a reason the lion doesn't roar in the forest. It's that because he has no prey. Amazing. Does a young lion growl from his den unless he's captured something? No, there's a reason he's growling from his den. He's captured something. He's defending it. Does a bird fall in a trap on the ground when there's no bait in it? No, there's a reason that the bird falls in the trap. Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? No, there's a reason that the trap springs up from the earth. If a trumpet's blown in the city, will not the people tremble? Yes, there's a reason they tremble. If a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? Yes, there's a reason behind this. conclusion. The Lord isn't warning because nothing is going on. God is speaking to them because they are violating their relationship with Him. In fact, what is going to happen is His warning for judgment is laid before them, and they will not like that. Listen to verse 7, Amos chapter 3. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. The reason Amos is speaking is because God is preparing to act. The reason he is in northern Israel is because he is bringing God's people who are about to set a course that is going to bring them into great disaster. There are no surprise judgments in the Bible. There's a big question here. Big question is, are they going to hear? Are they going to listen? Are they going to heed the word of the Lord? Look back at your Bible, Amos chapter 3, verse 8. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? If I were to paraphrase Amos, he says, I'm here speaking because God is speaking to you. And when God speaks, silence is not an option, okay? When God speaks, we don't just be quiet. God is moving. Look now at verses 9 through 15 as the beginning of the witnesses are called and summoned. And you're going to wonder, why in the world would God summon pagan nations like Philistines and Egyptians? Let me suggest behind Amos's words, there is some political polemic here, some adversarial statements being made. In the last days of this northern tribe of Israel, their king, Hoshea, began to appeal to Egypt. They are in great trade agreements with Egypt. I'm going to suggest for you in this comment that the Philistines and the Egyptians are great trading partners in this time in Israel's history. And they trade more than trinkets. They trade also idolatry. They have not only taken in the things from them, they are now modeling them. The fortress homes, the homes decorated with ivory, are illustrative of Philistine and Egyptian culture. They are taking in this. The Lord is stinging them with these words as He brings these pagan nations, nations who have no covenant, and they're going to sit and observe the judgment that the Lord is going to bring on this pagan people. Not only are these pagans going to look down on the pride-filled hearts of this nation, nation caught up, I say again, in self-guidance and self-sufficiency and all of their self-confidence that they have. It says that the God's people who call Him by name and who are bathing themselves in religion in this time, they do not know how to honor the Lord they profess. They are living lives which are not an honor. So the witnesses are called, charges are presented, punishment is declared, and the proof of that judgment will follow as we walk through Amos. Look back at your Bible, Amos chapter 3, verse 9, the witnesses. Proclaim in the citadels of Ashdod and the citadels of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves to the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppression in her midst. There is a German scholar, Hans-Walter Wolff, who is an excellent scholar, written a great commentary on Amos, very liberal, doesn't see God as God, but he's great with language and great with history. And he takes this little word, tumult, if you're interested in it, and does a fairly, I won't take you down Hans-Walter Wolff's path, but he argues pretty strongly that this should be understood as boundless terror. If I were to read that, this is a picture of oppression and great violence and evil that flows and trouble within, that they're going to see this boundless terror that is within her. It may look like prosperity on the outside. We may have big houses and great decorations, and trade agreements are just killer today. Life is better than it's ever been, but we are paralyzed by pride. We are eaten up with our elitism. we have an indifference to God and His Word, we can handle it ourselves. It's really not going to affect us. I read Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Let me just read it into your hearing. It says, "Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and our word tumult and boundless terror with it." Challenging words. This word oppression here in verse 9 is a word that speaks to extortion. It speaks to greed that is an action. So these are mean words. God has called the witnesses. Now the charges are presented. Look back at your Bible, Amos chapter 3, verse 10. "They do not know how to do what's right, declares the Lord. They hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Punishment is declared," verse 11. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted." There is no defense when God brings judgment. It's useless to try. We tend to think that citadel that we've built, whatever it is a place of security. The only security for God's people is always and only in His Word and His way. There is no security, I say that to you political activists, there is no security in the government. There is no security in the government. And just in case you blinked and winked and missed that, there is no security in the government. There is only security in the Lord's Word and His way. It is the only thing that sustains God's people. Why? Because this Lord wants to bring great grace. He wants to bring a blessing to these people. He's warning them right now that if you continue in this path, great judgment lies ahead of you. Unless you turn from your selfishness, turn from your arrogance, turn from your pride, and turn to Him, if you continue in that course of your action, of living in self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-guidance, then let me show you what's going to happen. Look at your Bible, Amos chapter 3, verse 12. Here is the proof. "Thus says the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs and a piece of the ear." Now that didn't fit with us well, because none of us are sheep herders, I suspect. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, there is this specific proof that would be used in the course of life. It was specifically for shepherds, that they could demonstrate that destruction has taken place. They would gather up just a piece of the sheep, maybe just as it says here, a piece of a leg, a piece of an ear, and they could give proof that the sheep wasn't stolen. Sheep didn't get stolen. The sheep didn't get lost. I wasn't out there and it just got lost. The sheep got destroyed. Now let me give you an illustration so you begin to see this picture. It comes out of Genesis chapter 37. If you want to remember, Joseph, when they took him and threw him in the pit and ended up selling him to the Midianite traders, his fine, upstanding brothers took his coat and they dipped it in blood so they could present it to Jacob and show to Jacob, we didn't lose Joseph. Joseph didn't disappear. Joseph was destroyed, and it took his father down to nearly his grave. This is this picture that is being laid out here. This is the picture of sure and certain destruction. Look back at your Bible, the latter part of verse 12. "So will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch." The second half of this latter part of verse 12, this latter half, has a rare word that the New American Standard here translates corner. Some of our English translations do not follow the Masoretic text. They amend some of the words and they begin to pursue a course that translates this as Damascus. So if it says in your Bible, Damascus, this is a set of translators who have not followed the Masoretic text. Don't want to take you. I do want to have lunch today. We got brisket fixing and popsicles. Now, what more could a man be looking forward to than brisket and popsicles? Okay, so we're not going to go down all the way to this, but if you have a King James or you have an NIV, it, I believe, says Damascus in that text. We're going to stick with the Masoretic text. This is a picture of overindulgent. This is a picture of lavish living people in this culture, selfish people who are feeding all of their egos, who are sprawled out on beds and couches. They're living high, and they're going to be destroyed by God, and there's just going to be a snatching away of just a tiny little bit of proof. The corner will be found. They're not going to be lost. They're not stolen. They are destroyed, God says, if you persist in this action. As this testimony unfolds, look back at your Bible now in Amos chapter 3, verse 13. "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts." I don't want to belabor it, but it is worth your time to stop and think of this name of God. How do I put this in English? Amos stacks them. Okay, he stacks them. He stacks all the names. He uses the name Adonai, which means master. He connects it to the name Yahweh, which is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God, the powerful personal name of God. He ties that then to Elohei, which is the word Elohim, the creator, sovereign God of the universe, the mighty one. And he is this Sabaoth, he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He stacks this name. So if you were listening, although we read this in English, it kind of went by pretty fast and is a bunch of, you know, theologically fluff words. Let me say these. Whoa. Whoa. This is the big title, okay? Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord Yahweh, sovereign God of the heavenly armies. Amos would be hard-pressed to not say it any more powerfully than he has. God is moving in this place. Hear the testimony of God, people in this place. And we need to ask as we look at this, what is our great God judging? He is judging pride and idolatry. Look back at verse 14. "For on the day I punish Israel's transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off. They will fall to the ground." In this culture, the altar and its horns were a place you could flee and literally cling to for refuge and to find a place of security. But that refuge, that security that you could have in that place is not going to be anything at all. It is going to be worthless in this day. It's going to be judged and destroyed when this God moves. Let me say very clearly that religion does not honor God. All of the religion in the world does not honor God. All of the pompous religion in the world does not honor God. All of the great extravagant religion in the world does not honor God. What honors God is obedience from His people who follow His word, who hear His word. This is hypocrisy in this place. This is selfish materialism in their lives. Look back at verse 15, Amos chapter 3. "I'll smite their winter house together with their summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord." And say again, ivory is specifically Phoenician art. It was typically used in the palaces of kings, but these people are so materially oriented, they're saying, we live like kings. We furnish our house just like the king does. We equip ourselves just like the king does. We have great, great resources. And now we operate with a little oppression and we operate with some unfair practices and we really don't care about the needy in our culture, but we're living really well. Okay, and in fact, we would post on our sign, we don't even want to be bothered by those people. Oh, I hate that one. We don't want to be bothered by those people. Watch what happens. Amazing. Let me just take and project this moment as Amos speaks forward, just a pinch. if we have identified Amos's time as around 762, at 722, 40 years later, this nation, the Northern Kingdom, is absolutely and utterly destroyed. Absolutely and utterly destroyed. Got that? Now, you don't live in the Northern Kingdom. See, that's where the Yankees do, okay? We didn't have Yankees in this, but we'd be in the South, in the Southern area. We live where the life is good down here in the South, and we are Southerners in southern place called Judah. If you lived in Judah in this day, and you knew Amos's message in 762, and 40 years later, the northern nation disappeared, would you not go to school on that? Would you not say, whoa, let me check that text one more time. Let me read that word one more time. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you? Don't nod. I want you to understand the hardness of the heart of mankind when you fundamentally reject the Word of God. When you think your life is bulletproof and you think you are guided by your self-sufficiency and your self-confidence and your self-guidance, God forbid that path is ahead of you. The Southern Kingdom saw what happened to the Northern Kingdom and they never changed a thing. The Babylonians came along in 586 and took them into captivity. They spent years in captivity only to come back and grub out a little existence. And God in His grace sent a son whose name is Jesus. And they never changed a thing. They hung Him on a cross. Do you get the picture? Don't sit here today and say, oh yeah, I'd have gone to school on that. Fundamentally, the only way you go to school on that is you hear the Word of God and you bend your heart at this very moment. Say, God, it is your word and your way, and there's no other way. I humble myself before you. I no longer live in my own self-pride and self-confidence. Forgive me, God. I want to turn at this very moment here now from living for myself. Do you hear the word of Amos? This is the message in this text. This is the message to hearts that are so filled with pride, so filled with arrogance. Won't happen to me. Bulletproof. One of God's people. It's not going to go down that way. It's really not. I'm going to read you what Jeremiah writes later to this southern kingdom. So get your Bible. Be on the screen, but I really encourage you to look at it in your text. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah, who I am persuaded, knew the words of Amos. Jeremiah chapter 6, get your eyes down to verse 13. Jeremiah says to the southern kingdom, I don't want to turn our focus to them. Those who heard the word of God, saw the word of God. You said many times in your life, I will suspect, if I could just see a miracle. If I could just see the man on the pallet who was lame get up and walk, I would really have faith, wouldn't I? If I could just see Jesus perform that miracle, well, let me suggest this is a miracle. It's the miracle of judgment against sin and evil, but it is a miracle. It is a divine intervention of the hand of God in the heart of the rebellious. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. From the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there's no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they've done? They're not even ashamed at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Take your eye down to chapter 7 now with our man Jeremiah. Why was the Lord issuing this command, this call, so God's people, whether they're north or south, can hear this word. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by his gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, verse 8, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Verse 12. Go now to my place, which is Shiloh. This is a location north of Jerusalem, a small ways. It was an early sanctuary in the time of the judges, and it was destroyed completely by the Philistines. And God's picture is here. Go up to Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you've done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called to you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. I could go on and on in the Old Testament reading these kinds of things. To peoples whose heart, this is the me first crowd of Israel that Amos speaks to. Jeremiah speaks to the me first crowd of Judah. Those who think they're close, they think they've made it to the front line in the things of God. They got houses that look like fortresses. We've decorated them with ivory. We've got great things going. We've amassed wells. We've built citadels. We are religious to the core. We are there every time there's anything, and nothing is going to happen to us. God says, you are mocking my words. You're not humbling your heart. You're not listening to me. They are filled with pride, the pride of self-confidence, the pride of arrogance, the pride of self-sufficiency. Why does the Lord continue to warn such people as this? Now just think for a minute. Why would God just keep coming back? Is this like our fourth minor prophet? Sorry to wake you. Is this like our fourth minor prophet? Do you know there are more to come? Why does God keep sending grace? Why does God keep sending grace? Warning, calling, admonishing, exhorting. Why does God keep sending grace? The answer is in the heart of God. The answer, look here, read with me John chapter 3, verse 16. Because God loved the world. God cares for people, including these people who are hard-hearted. He is the God who brings order out of chaos. He is the creator. He brings life literally out of death. He is the Redeemer. He brings a blessing out of disaster. He is magnificent. He's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God who calls to his people. In fact, the text says he so loved the world, eventually we read that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. My brothers and sisters, let me speak to you as God speaks to Israel. If you think your life is bulletproof, it's not ever going to happen to me. I name the name of God, but I can kind of live like I want to live. I can kind of do whatever I want to do. I'm okay. I'm in the redeemed crowd. Let me suggest God's eternal security is the only thing you have to hold on, because you're going to lose His blessing in your life, and God's going to bring judgment upon you. This is the truth for this people. This is a call to people to repent. Turn today and hear my truth. Turn to me and walk with me, declares the Lord. Let me ask you one more time. If you were sitting in the southern kingdom, because we are southern here in Tennessee, if you were sitting in the southern kingdom and you read this that happened in Israel, would you have gone to school on it? Would you have said, I need to look seriously at my ways? I can just go ahead and live just like I want to live. It doesn't make any difference with God. Let me suggest the Word of God in Amos is absolutely sure and certain, and the Word of God today is absolutely sure and certain. God wants to give a blessing to those who walk with Him. Don't forsake it in your pride and your arrogance. Bend your heart and repent. Our music team's going to come and lead us. It's a wonderful song that is a prayer that I would ask us to pray as we sing it. And God would work in our life, have His way in our life. Not the way of the world, not the way of the marketplace, not the way of culture, but the way of the Lord in our life. Let me say with the kindness of my heart, on the authority of God's Word, if you are living apart from God's ways, today is the day to repent. We let that slide by in our culture. We are guilty just like Israel and Judah. We're bulletproof. Nothing will happen to us. Hear the grace of God given to you to call you. Turn to me. Listen to me. Walk with me. I have great things for you who do so. Listen to the Word of God as the psalmist writes, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it is He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, though they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Let me say one more time and I'll quit. Relationship demands responsibility. If that's a fresh step for you, I would love to speak to you about that path. Any of our shepherd elders would love to speak to you about walking with this great God. May God use us this way to share this message in this generation that's bulletproof. And you need to check out that Word of Wisdom, It Only Hurts When I Laugh show. It's serious. You're dismissed.